Our scripture reading came from Matthew chapter 18, a passage that is probably very familiar to most of you, where Jesus talks about the nature of the kingdom. And in there he says that we must become like little children. We must become very trusting, very open, very teachable. All those types of characteristics that of children that we admire need to be part of our life even as an adult. I think one of the dangers of this particular passage is that, and I know I've been guilty of it from time to time, and that is to confuse that idea of becoming like a child and thinking, well, that passage is for children and not for adults. We think, well, yeah, that's right, children, you need to come to Jesus or whatever, and forget he's talking to adults and asking them to become like children. And so as we begin the lesson today, and I hope you will be following along in your Sunday talk there on page 3 and filling in the blanks as we get to them, we want to focus in on a word that Jesus uses there in verse 3 that is very explosive, something that many of us stray away from and we're not comfortable with, and that is where he said, you must change. Dan, in the translation that he read from just a few moments ago, read it just that very way. Where he says, truthfully, I say to you that you must change. My New American Standard there says must be converted, and it's that same idea. Change is very difficult for us. Many people are very uncomfortable with that. We get into our little ruts, we get into our mode of operation, and we're comfortable with that. And we don't want people to invade that comfort zone that we have set up with our life and our beliefs and the things that we do. And when somebody does that, we're usually not so much to be against what they're saying as such, as far as the change, but it's just the fact that we've got to change. It's just the fact that sometimes that we have to make a decision every now and then that the way we're doing things is maybe something, and there's a reason to do it better. There's a way in which we need to improve and we need to grow. And so a change, therefore, can become very scary. A change can become very unsettling to us. But yet Jesus said, unless we do it, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That puts an unbelievable premium on our attitude and willingness to have to change. That truly, as we think about life, we can't just always keep going right along the way in which we've always gone through life and say, well, that's okay. The only way we could do that is make sure we're doing what Jesus said. But truly, we are to be people who are ready to change, ready to be converted, ready to do and to be what God wants us to be. You're probably familiar with the Great Serenity Prayer. You may have it framed on a wall in your home or in a den, something like that, maybe even on your desk at work. And I find a great wisdom in this prayer, and I've had it memorized off and on at times and get away from it when I shouldn't. But you remember it. It goes, Lord, grant me the courage to change the things that I can, the patience to endure the things I cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Obviously, there are some things in life that we can't change, and I'm going to talk about those here in just a minute. But there are some things in life that we have the power to change, and that's where God steps in these words of Jesus and commands us to do that very thing, is to make the necessary changes in life so that we can go to heaven. Well, what are some things in life that we cannot change? The Serenity Prayer says we are to have the patience and the humility to accept the things that we cannot change. Well, one of those things is the natural laws and scientific laws of our world. I can't change the law of gravity. I can't change the laws of thermodynamics. I can't change the law of entropy and all of these types of things. The fact is, I'm glad that I can't, because it is the consistency of our universe and these non-immutable laws that makes life possible. If we could bend science to our very whim and throw out this law there and that law there if we didn't like it, then our universe would go into chaos and life as we know it on this planet would not be possible. So I'm glad to know that as I approach life and look at the very things that are in motion in the universe and on this planet and the things that God has set up as His immutable scientific laws, they cannot be changed, and that's a good thing. You know, I think about the aging process, and, you know, that's one thing I'd like to change. But the law of entropy not only works in science as far as observable within the world without, but it's at work right here. And that is that we're just slowly grinding to an end. We're grinding to a halt, and things go through this law of entropy. We get old, and our bodies don't work as well, and things don't function like they should. The mind begins to go, and I'm not trying to be a downer here. I'm not trying to be morbid, but we accept that truth. At least we should accept that truth, because that's exactly what it is. And yes, we should take care of ourselves and take care of the temple and exercise and eat right and all those kinds of things. But the fact is that even to the best of us that do those things, we're still going to die. The aging process is still there, and it's unavoidable. We think about our body. And at times we try to change our body, and we'll maybe change our hair color. That is, we cover up the natural hair color. But we can't change our eye color. We can't change our height and things like that. For example, the DNA that we have built within us from God that regulates every cell and every structure of our being, that's unchangeable. Fact is, we've realized that it's very unique, and now with our scientific knowledge, we can identify people and realize who has been where by a follicle of hair, a few cells, a very minute part of the body, because it has that unchangeable stamp of our individuality called DNA. And we can't change that. That's the way it's always going to be. I even think of the planet in a very simple way, and the laws of nature and the changing of the seasons and how things come and go. But again, back to the original argument that I made a few minutes ago, as we see the seasons change and plants and animals go through their cycles and things like that, it's all from God and it's all good. It's all the way that He had it planned, and we can't change that. There's some other things also that we don't want to change. Oh, sometimes people have tried to change this. Sometimes people have looked at these next areas that I want to talk about and say, I think I will change this, but I'm here to tell you that you don't want to mess with this stuff. These are things that you might have the ability to change to some extent, but don't go there. You're only going to invite yourself all kinds of heartache and trouble. And the first thing I'm talking about here is the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. It says itself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 that heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Truly, the psalmist said back in Psalm 119 that God's word is all recorded in heaven. All you have in front of you as you look at your Bible is a copy of that which has been inscribed in heaven, and there it will be forever and ever. Don't try to change it. God has said exactly what He wants to say. God's instructions are explicit. They are complete. You don't need to add to them, and you sure don't need to take away from them. He's given us exactly all that we need, all that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 is right here in the book, so don't mess with the book. Now, at times, men and women have looked in the book and not liked what they saw. And they say, well, that just seems too stringent, or that's just too conservative, or that's too legalistic, or whatever. And the focus is that they're still on themselves and not on the Word of God. And their desire then is to change the Word of God and try to make it read differently so it will please what they have already decided they want to do in their heart and in their mind. Don't go that road. God knows best. Truly, the Bible is a love letter. Oh, yes, it's much more than that, but it's a love letter from God. And He says, I love you, and here's the way I want you to live. Here's what I want you to believe. Here's what I want you to do, because I made you. I created you. And if you're a Christian, you've been recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't mess with the book. Don't mess with the instruction manual. You'll get yourself in a heap of trouble if you do. I don't want to change the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Some people have looked to others for their salvation. Some people have put their trust in other world leaders, other religious leaders, and so on and so forth. And that's a crime. Don't make that mistake in leaving your allegiance to Jesus Christ. No one has had a more profound effect upon the world than Jesus Christ. No one's life is as impeccable and as perfect as Jesus Christ. No one can do for you what Jesus can do for you. And where do I get all that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. When you read there, you come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and there's nobody else who will even come close to being that. Why would anyone want to tinker with that? Why would anyone want to tamper with that and try to tell me that's not who He is? I'd be the worst off, and so would you. Why would I want to follow anyone else as far as what they tell me to do with life when I've got someone who loved me and taught me so perfectly and can do for me even beyond the grave what anybody else can do? Don't mess with that. Don't tamper with that. Hence, the idea is don't read your horoscope every day and put your trust in the stars and don't read this and read that. Read the book. Find out what Jesus has to say and you'll be doing right. Don't change it. Don't try to change it. You'll be the worse off for doing so. And that brings us then to the third thing that we don't need to change, and that's the church. Truly, God set His church up, Jesus did, exactly as He wanted to. When He instituted the church, it was brought about there on the day of Pentecost, and now we see it in the book of Acts growing and maturing and spreading out over the known world as it's continued to do since that day. Truly, God has set up His church exactly the way He wants it. Jesus is the head of the church. Every congregation is locally self-governing. We call it autonomous or self-rule. And it is set up with elders and with deacons and with preachers and with teachers and other members. Functions therein set out exactly the way God wants it done. Don't mess with it. Anytime you mess with it, you'll end up with something inferior to what God has set in place. There have been times over my 29 years as a preacher that I've had other preachers from other churches, denominational churches, in my office. And from times they complain about this and they complain about that. And they have real problems, just like we all have real problems, including us in the churches of Christ. But one of the things that always came out of those episodes, and I trying to help them in whatever way I could, was in the back of my mind I was thinking, you know, if that church was organized like the Lord's church, some of these problems would go away. That truly, if they would follow the biblical pattern and do what God has said in His Word, that would be a big step in solving and remedying the malady that they had brought to me. Don't mess with church. While we may not always understand it, and while it's full of sinful people, and we mess up and make mistakes and sin against one another, the structure, the form, the work, the mission, everything that's there as we read in God's Word is exactly the way God wants it. And if we start messing with it, we're going to make it worse. Don't change that. All right, having said all that, let's get to the real core of what I want to talk about today. When we look at our world, it's a mess. I mean, a long time, I kind of stopped watching the news on TV, not because I don't want to be informed, it's just too depressing. I mean, the world's a mess. And I still read a little bit of news on the internet and listen to the radio and the newspapers and all of that, and I'm still back at the same point. World's a mess. And then I think about myself, and I was like, well, I've got the gospel here. I've got the book, and we've got to change this thing. We've got to make a difference in this thing. And then I look at the world and its huge scope. Some 6 billion people living on this planet, a huge planet as it is. And then I get to thinking, who am I to change anything? Who am I to even make a dent? I can't even make a dent in the world. Have you ever thought like that? You ever just kind of just want to give up because it's like the problems are too big, they're too enormous, they're too out of touch, and there's just no way I can make a difference there, but I'd like to. You ever been down that road? I'm here with an answer for you today. That while you may not be able to change the world in its totality and its hugeness and all of that, you can change your world. Yeah, there's some things that we can't change, like God's laws, and things we shouldn't change, like I just talked about. But there are some things that we should be changing. And let's not take a look at the world around us and give up. and say, well, it's just too big, the problems are too monumental, I'm just a nobody, I can't do anything. Don't do that. Rather than trying to change the whole world, change your world. Change the people you come in contact with. Change the family that God has blessed you with. Change the people and the opportunities that come your way. Let's fill in the blanks together. You may not be able to preach the gospel to the whole world, but preach the gospel to your world. Yeah, follow me? Yeah, I wish I could preach the gospel to the people in South Africa, but I don't know how to do it. I wish I could preach the gospel to those in Tanzania or China or Thailand or whatever. I don't know how to do it. I don't have opportunity to do that. I can't be everywhere and all of that. But you know what I can do? I can preach the gospel to my world. The people that I come in contact with and the opportunities that God gives me, that I can do. That I can change. And so as we look about our lives and you think about your families and those that you work with and those that you have social contact with, those that you may run into, wherever, the restaurant or the ball game or whatever it might be, that's your world. That's the people you come in contact with. Maybe it's just your neighborhood and your neighbors. Preach the gospel to your neighbors. That's your world. You can do that. And so instead of giving up and saying, woe is me, I can't preach the gospel to the world, even though that's what Jesus told me to do, you can preach the gospel to your world. Number two, I want to say, you may not be able to teach the truth to the whole world, but teach the truth to your world. Teach the truth to your world. And this is where we're talking about your family and your friends and helping them to grow and to mature. Maybe your family and friends are not lost. Maybe they're all members of the church. Well, praise God for that. That's wonderful. God bless you. Have that kind of situation. That's your world. It's still your world. Help them to grow. Help them to mature. Help them to be what they can be. And so you can go to bed at night and say, you know what, all of those people that were in my world today, Father, when I had opportunity, I preached the gospel and I taught them the truth. I took the opportunity to sit down and share with them the good news about Jesus. I helped them to understand the difference between right and wrong and good and bad. I tried to pull them up just a little bit. Yes, Lord, I didn't save the world today. And yes, I didn't teach the 6 billion plus people on this planet, but I taught my world. I was there for the people that you gave me and put into my life that I might be able to help them. Number three, you may not be able to give the material things to the whole world, but give material things to your world. You ever watch television and see those commercials about the children starving in the underdeveloped or what we call the third world nations? Yeah, it just tears you up, doesn't it? It's like, how do I help them? And yes, you could give money to that particular cause. And if you're a skeptic, you wonder, well, will the money really get to those kids? You know, will the food really be there? And sometimes we look at people starving and hurting because of natural calamity, of earthquakes and tsunamis and all of that kind of stuff. And we try to help to a little bit and we just feel overwhelmed because of it. All right, I do too. Therefore, let us be benevolent to the people in our world. Surely you know someone who's in need, someone that you could visit, someone that you could take a meal to, someone that you could help put clothes on their back or buy shoes for someone. Surely there's someone that you can go with an encouraging call or visit right here in your world. Let me encourage you, therefore, to be benevolent in your world, to find those people that are hurting and that are in need that you can help because you know and help them. You see, the crime of all this is that sometimes we look at the big problem and don't take care of what we can take care of. We just think the job is too big to preach the gospel to the world and teach the world and clothe and feed the world, and then we don't feed and teach and clothe those that we can. I'm here to tell you to readjust your vision slightly and use that old serenity prayer to accept the things that cannot change. You know, I wish there's a lot of things in the world I could change, but I'm just powerless to do that, so I'm going to change the things I can. I'm going to make a difference where God has planted me. I'm going to make a difference with the people that are in my life. Well, how about praying for the needs of the whole world? You know, that's one thing you can do. But I think you should especially pray for the needs of those in your world. Because sometimes I don't know what the needs of the world really are. Have you ever been stumped like that in prayer? That you want to pray because you're upset about things, and then when you get right down to it, what do I pray about? How do I specifically address this to God, because we're not exactly sure what the problem is? Oh, we can see some symptoms on the outside, but what's really causing all these symptoms? Sometimes we don't know, and sometimes it's too big, and we're not aware. But you know what? You're aware of the people in your world. You know exactly where the people in your world are coming from, and you know what their needs are, and you know what they need. Pray for them, especially. Paul told the Galatians, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I'm wondering if, yes, he's saying to take care of Christians first and foremost, but I'm wondering if he's also drawing this big circle, little circle that I'm drawing this morning. He says, do good unto all men, i.e. pray for everybody, but especially pray for those that you know something about. That you know what the exact need is and what the exact problem is. Especially pray for those. Have you ever ended the day or thought about your day and haven't taken time to pray for those specific needs of those that you really know? You don't really feel good with that, do you? Because I know I don't when I realize that. Therefore, let's encourage one another to pray for those in our world. You may not be able to change the lives for Christ in the whole world, but you can change your life. That's the next one. Oh, yeah. You can change your life. Sometimes people, I just want to shake. I'm not going to do it. Don't go there. All right. But you know what I'm talking about. We get frustrated with people at times, and we try to do the right thing, and they don't do the right thing by us. And we try to help them, and we try to talk about the situation, and it still doesn't resolve itself. Ever been there in your life? Yeah. And we get frustrated because we think, well, if they'd only change, if they'd only, you know, do this and do that, and we can't do it. Fact is, there's only one person you can change. Really. And that's yourself. Yeah. You need to be all that you can be. That's where it starts. Fact is, that might be the best way to change somebody else. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, you tell me to change, but you haven't changed. And they might have an argument there. And so if we'll learn to change ourselves, if we'll learn to be the people we should be, that might just be the key to help people to become what they ought to be. Right? I got so much in my life I need to change. It's a full-time job. I don't need another. You know? Now, I need to be busy encouraging, and I need to be busy doing what I need to be doing, but I think you're with me. If, you know, just me being who I ought to be, that's job enough. Hey, let's work on it then. Let's work on being the people we need to be. Change your world, not the whole world, by changing yourself. What a wonderful thing that would be. Moving on here, you may not be able to change the attitudes and emotions of the whole world, but you can change the attitude of your world. People are always going to be griping and complaining and bickering about something. They're always going to be negative and critical. That's just the way folks are, you know. And I can gripe with the best of them. If you don't believe that, just catch me out there someday and I'll show you. But you know what? I sit sometimes and I say, why do people got to be so negative? You know, why do people got to be so critical? Why is it we're always just focused on the bad stuff? Guess what? I don't have to be. I can change my emotions. I can change my outlook, and I can be positive. That doesn't mean I just, you know, bury my head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and say it doesn't exist, because it's all out there. But I can change my attitude and always see that the glass is half full. And you know what? That might be the best thing I can do to get somebody else to see that the glass is half full and not half empty. Because I've decided to change my world by changing my life and my attitudes and hope that that'll rub off on somebody else. And if I've done that, I think I've done what God wants me to do. You know, I've got a lot of passages with all this. I think they're there in your outline. Go back in your quiet time and look up each one of these texts that I have listed there as I put the scripture verse to it that I'm not taking time to get into this morning. And finally then, you may not be able to change the faithfulness and the attendance habits of those in the world. You know, we got folks here that don't attend like they should, and people not always here on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and don't come to Bible class, you know, stuff like that. And yeah, it's kind of discouraging for a preacher to see that. discouraging for elders to see that, discouraging for the congregation to see that. And as much as I'd like to, you know, make sure that the Sunday night attendance and the Wednesday night attendance is the same as the Sunday morning attendance, it's probably not going to happen. So you know what I can do with that? Make sure I'm here. Make sure you're here. Yeah, if you're discouraged because you don't see some of your brethren on Sunday night and Wednesday night and don't stay for fellowship events and don't help on work days and all that, yeah, that can be discouraging, you know. You get this big old plan and five people show up, you know. But guess what? You be one of those five. You say, I'm going to do it whether anybody else does it or not, because I'm going to change my world. If they're not faithful, that's okay. I'm going to be faithful, because I believe Jesus died for me and can take me to heaven. And I'm going to show my appreciation for what he's done by being faithful. And hopefully by your great attitude and example of being faithful to the services and the work of the church, that'll rub off on the people in your world. And you can make that change for them. You know, when I look at Jesus and his ministry, one of the things that comes out is that he changed the world. Yeah, the whole world. But he did it one person at a time. Really. Now, I know he spoke to the multitudes, and I know he healed the multitudes, but you think about it. When he really was down teaching, and when he had situations with the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and like Nicodemus or whoever it might be, it was one-on-one. What about the woman at the well? Yeah. One-on-one. Jesus turned the world upside down because he changed his world. That whoever came in contact with Jesus always left a different person. Oh, yeah. Maybe the scribes and Pharisees, back to the situation in John 8, the woman of the world, rejected what he had to say, but they were changed by what he had to say. He that is among you without sin, cast the first stone. That had to sink deep because they all left. Now, did they all give their lives to Jesus? No, but he changed his world. He changed his world. You can change your world. You can do it one person at a time. Start with yourself. And then look to those about you in your world and do that. And then you can have that great serenity prayer of changing the things you can and having the humbleness and the wisdom to allow the things you cannot change and the wisdom to know the difference. Do you need to change your life? Do you need to change your world? Eric has selected an invitation song for those who need to repent. The whole idea of this lesson was predicated on the fact of Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 3. And he says, unless you change, unless you change, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's ready to change this morning? Change themselves and change their world. Come while we stand and while we sing.